Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to gather together this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing, the privilege of entering this time once again into your throne room of grace as we consider who you are. Lord, we get to come before the great Jehovah, our Almighty God, our Creator. We get to come before you as we approach your word. We get to hear from heaven as your Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege. Lord, at this time, I ask that you would help each one of us to quiet our hearts before you. Would you help us, Lord, to take this time and yield our hearts to you? May we be undistracted by the cares and concerns of the day. May we simply humble ourselves before you. Lord, may we also be willing to make a quiet commitment before you. A commitment that would say, Lord, whatever you are going to say to me, I will do it. So, Lord, guide us now, we pray. We thank you for the privilege. Lord, please give me the grace to proclaim your word. Lord, may we listen by being in awe of you. May I proclaim your truth as one who is in awe of your greatness. And may we worship our way through this process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd"? We started off last Sunday looking at the shepherd's psalm, the great psalm, Psalm 23. As we begin looking at this, once again, I'd like to encourage us just to consider who the Lord is once again. The Lord is the eternal, self-existent God who has always existed. He is the God who sustains Himself. Last Sunday, we looked at a few verses which described for us who the Lord is. We noted that He is eternal. We noted that He is eternal. He's our Creator. We noted that He is all-knowing. We noted that He is everywhere present. We noted that He is all-powerful. We noted that He is an awesome God. But I'd like for us, as we take those in mind, let's consider a few more things about who our God is. All right, if you would. In our family devotions this week, we read the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. It's there in your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. It says, "The Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Does that picture for you the great shepherd? Does it not? Look at it again. "And the Lord, Jehovah, He it is that doth go before thee." A shepherd leads his flock. "He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not," don't be afraid, "neither be dismayed." Look at who our God is. This is our God, a great God, a merciful God. Consider with me Isaiah 26 and verse 3. We see that our God is the God of peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." God will keep the one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee because he trusts in thee. God is the God of peace. He's the God who gives peace because he is the God of peace. But he promises to give us peace when we fix our mind on him. And that's why it's important for us to understand. That's why we're taking this time at the beginning of each of these messages and considering who is the Lord. Because these are great attributes of God that I want to challenge us to daily be considering, who is the Lord that is my shepherd? He's not only eternal, He's not only my Creator, He's not only omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, that's all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. He's not just those things. He's not just eternal. He's also my great shepherd, right? He shepherds us. He's present with us. He's also the God who gives peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 4, He's the God of strength. Trust ye in the Lord, Jehovah, for forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He is our strength. In Him is strength. Turn over if you're in your Bible. Hold your place there in Psalm 23. But turn over in your Bible to the right, Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 55. We've gone to this passage before. It's a great passage for us to consider as we consider who our God is. So as you go from the Psalms there, go to the right. You see Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. So it's right there, pretty close to the book of Psalms. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 55. And I'd like for you to see it this morning. There in black and white. Verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That speaks to us of our transcendent God. He is transcendent, greater, far greater than who we are. As you're there in Isaiah, continue moving forward to the right. We're going to go to the last book of the Old Testament called Malachi. Right before Matthew is the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 in verse 6. It's a small book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 in verse 6. We not only see that God is the God of peace, He's the God of strength, He is the transcendent God, but here we read that He is the God who does not change. He's the immutable God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, I do not change. As we read last Sunday, we read in the book of Revelation that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we read elsewhere. He does not change. He is the same. And when because He is the same always and does not change, He's trustworthy. And the beauty of this reality that He is the unchanging God is this. He does not need to change to become better. He does not change to remove something because of error. He is righteous. So He does not need to change. He's perfect. That's the kind of God we worship. Still have your finger there in Psalm 23. Just go backwards to the left a couple pages to Psalm 11 and verse 7. Psalm 11 and verse 7. We see that God is the God of peace. He's the God of strength. He is the transcendent God. He's the immutable God who never changes. Psalm 11 and verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. He is the righteous Lord. He is the God of righteousness. He's righteous in all that He does. That is our shepherd. Do you see how we're filling out more and more about who it is that when we say the Lord is my shepherd, we are defining from what God says about Himself. We are defining who the Lord is. So as to help us, as we understand more about Him, to be reliant upon Him and dependent upon Him. This is our God. So as we move forward here, quick review with regards to where we've been last week. Psalm 23 is a progression. And in the first half of the psalm, we see David speaking about his shepherd as if speaking to someone else. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So we first begin by looking at the sheep, David, is speaking about his shepherd as if he's talking to another sheep. This is who my shepherd is, a sheep from a different fold. He's saying, check this out, I got a great shepherd. Let me tell you about him. And he's boasting about him, if you will. So based upon this profound statement that the Lord is my shepherd, we draw three conclusions. And the first conclusion that we drew is point number one, I shall dwell with contentment because of the Lord's provision. I shall dwell with contentment because of the Lord's provision. And what do we see? We looked at his provision of rest. All right, in verse 2a. We looked at his provision of refreshment in the second part of verse 2. We looked at his restoration at the beginning of verse 3. And today, let's pick up by looking at his provision of righteousness in the second part of verse 3. His provision of righteousness. Consider what it says in verse 23. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is our God. He not only provides rest and refreshment and restoration, He provides us with righteousness. He is our provision of righteousness. He is righteous. The righteous God is the only one that can provide righteousness. So the shepherd leads or guides in the right direction or on the proper path. The spiritual implication is that our great shepherd gives spiritual guidance to his sheep. Spiritual guidance to his sheep. Notice that it is for his name's sake. The way in which our shepherd leads us, it is for the purpose. It's because his reputation is on the line. So God is not going to lead us in a way that is contrary to who he is. He is righteous. His way that He leads us will always be right. It is our shepherd's authority and character which determines the right path that He leads us in. Consider, again, Philip Keller writes these words, "Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn to desert wastes, pollute their own ground until it is corrupt and with disease and parasites. Because of the behavior of sheep, their preference for certain favored spots, these well-worn areas become quickly infested with parasites of all kinds. In a short time, a whole flock can be thus infected with worms, nematodes, and scab. The final upshot is that both land and owner are ruined, while the sheep become thin, wasted, and sickly." Now keep in mind, God equates us to sheep. So welcome to the reality of who we are in and of ourselves. We are destructive. We are complacent. We are creatures of habit who enjoy the same thing over and over and again until we destroy ourselves. Welcome to the reality of being a sheep. In our own strength. That's who we are, left to ourselves. Why is it that we need to be led in paths of righteousness? Because we would not go in those paths of righteousness were it for up to ourselves. Philip Keller goes on to say, "The intelligent shepherd is aware of this, not only just for the welfare of his sheep and the health of his land, but also for his own sake and reputation as a rancher. He must take the necessary precautions to safeguard against these adverse animal traits." He goes on to say, "The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. That is to say, they dare not be left on the same ground for too long. In a word, there must be a predetermined plan of action, a deliberate planned rotation from one grazing ground to another in line with right and proper principles of sound management. This is precisely the sort of action and the idea David had in mind when he spoke of being led in paths of righteousness." That kind of helped to give us some wonderful insight deeper insight as to what David's talking about here. Consider the parallels of the Christian and the Christian's life. We are creatures of habit as well. We have our preferences and comfort zone and love going our own way. We can be destructive in our self-determination as we insist that we know what is best. Can anybody relate? I can, right? I think I know what is best. But leave me to my way. I'm in my comfort zone. I like it best. I don't like change. And I know what I know, and I know what I know is best. Right? Isn't that our mindset? But how often does that lead to ruin and waste and destruction? The Bible is very clear about how we think about what the end result of following our own ways will be. The Bible is very clear. Consider Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. It's the same identical verse to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 21 or 25. The way, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways in which we seem are right, they lead to death. They lead to destruction. It's also clear about the way that leads to life, and not just any life, but the abundant life. Consider John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto Philip, what does he say? Is not? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way that leads to life, that leads to the Father. Now let's turn our Bibles. Hold your place there in Psalm 23. Let's turn to John chapter 10. We already recited John 14, verse 6, but consider John chapter 10 and verse 10. It is clear about the way that leads to death. Our way leads to death. And keep in mind, our way leads to death. It not only leads to death for ourselves, but it led to the death of our Savior. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 speaks about the suffering Messiah. And because we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned everyone to our own way, God had to lay upon Christ, the Son, all our sins so that we could be saved. So there is a way that seems right, but that way that seems right is a way that leads to death. It leads to our death. It led to Christ's death. It leads to our death with regards to if we continue on in our own way, there will be eternal death. But it led to Christ's death so that we would not have to have eternal death, so we could have life. Consider what it says in John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But notice what the good shepherd says. This is Jesus speaking, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Look at who our shepherd is. He has come to give us life. Being led in the paths of righteousness is just this. Following as obedient sheep in the way that our wonderful shepherd has called for us to go. What a blessing. What a blessing that God has given us the way. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 and 35, it says, when he, Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whomsoever will save his life shall lose it. But whomsoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Mark 8, Jesus is saying that there is selflessness that is needed. If you try to go your own way and drive your own life, you will lose it in the end. You will crash your car of life, but if you will give up your perceived control, surrendering it to the Father, you can be sure of gaining so much more. This is where the abundant life comes into play, as you learn to rely upon the fact that your shepherd knows the right path and He wants to lead you there. And so we see, as we finish off this last phrase of the first section, we see that the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall dwell with contentment as I learn to be content in the provision of my God, as He gives me rest, as He gives me refreshment, as He gives me righteousness, as we just mentioned, as He gives me restoration. That is those are specific aspects of what our shepherd does for us. So as we looked at the first half of this psalm, we've noticed that the relationship, how the sheep, David is speaking, he's speaking about his shepherd. In the second half of the psalm, there's a change. We see the relationship become personal. David writes, speaking to his shepherd, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. You are with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they cover me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil." So verses 4 and 5, the relationship becomes personal. The first conclusion, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will dwell with contentment because of God's provision," is the first conclusion. The second conclusion is this: because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall dwell with courage. I shall dwell with courage because of the Lord's presence. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall dwell with courage because of the Lord's presence. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." It's important for us to see, again, some background into where we are at in a shepherd and sheep's relationship and in their life. Philip Keller once again writes these words. He says, "From a shepherd's point of view, this statement marks the halfway stage in the psalm. It is as though up to this point the sheep has been boasting to his unfortunate neighbor across the fence about the excellent care it received from its owner on the home ranch throughout the winter and spring." So, if you will, the first portion of the psalm is really taking place at home, at the ranch. And there's a fence, and one sheep is talking to another sheep, two different flocks. But the shepherd, the sheep in the flock of the great shepherd has been boasting to his acquaintance across the fence. "Look at who my great shepherd is. Awesome. He's so amazing, isn't he?" Now the sheep turns to address the shepherd directly. The personal pronouns "I" and "thou" enter the conversation. It becomes the most intimate discourse of deep affection. "This is natural and normal," he says. The long treks into the high country, with their summer range being here. So the summer range is here at the shepherd ranch, but they go on long treks throughout the summer and fall, and they come back for the winter and spring. "Left behind are the neglected sheep on the other side of the fence. Their owner knows nothing of the hill country, the mountain meadows to which these sheep will be led." So the sheep is, Philip Keller is acknowledging the fact that the sheep who's boasting about his shepherd, he's going to be taken on a long trek up to the mountaintop throughout the end of the spring and through the summer and into the fall to return once again for the winter. But as this sheep, who is in the flock of the great shepherd, knows what the hill country is like, this other sheep doesn't. This other sheep is not led in green pastures. He's not led beside the still waters. He's not restored. He's not led in paths of righteousness. His owner neglects. John chapter 10 and verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. the shepherd, if you will, of this other flock is the devil himself and the world. He neglects his sheep. He doesn't care about them one bit. He takes them nowhere. He does nothing good for them. He destroys. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The good shepherd takes care of his sheep. He loves his sheep. He tenderly cares for their every need. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that with me? The Lord is my shepherd. Is He your shepherd? I hope that your shepherd is not the shepherd of the world, but the shepherd of God, of eternity, of heaven. Because there's great blessing in that flock. Philip Keller goes on to say, both in Palestine and the Western sheep ranches, the division of the year is common practice. Most of the efficient sheepmen or shepherds endeavor to take their flocks on the distant summer ranges during summer. This often entails long drives. The sheep move along slowly, feeding as they go, gradually working their way up the mountain behind the receding snow. By late summer, they're well up on the remote alpine meadows above the timberline. Trust that this will really help us as we picturing for us, giving us some background as to understanding what David is talking about. The goal is the mountaintop. The goal is to get to the mountaintop. In order to get there, we must traverse through the valleys. So here we are in verse 4. This is all we're going to look at this morning is verse 4. We see our conclusion that we're drawing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall dwell with courage because of the Lord's presence. Because of the Lord's presence. This deals with verses 4 and 5. And as I was going through this, just didn't feel like we could take that verse 4 really needed our time this morning. So consider with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What is a valley? The valley for the Christian, they are difficult times of great dependency and growth as we learn to rest in God's promises and strength. That is a valley. The valleys are used by shepherds for a few reasons. The valleys are the gentlest routes to the top. If they want to get to the mountaintop, it's the gentlest route to go. These paths tend to be the most gradual way of traversing the slopes. The good shepherd understands our needs as his sheep and therefore leads us in the best way that fits those needs. So God knows what we need that is best, and he knows that in order to get to that mountaintop experience, we need to go through the valleys, these gentle ways. Gentle as in they're not steep. Sheep can't climb steep cliffs like goats can. They have to go on more gentle slopes. So our shepherd understands that. The valleys, secondly, are the most well-watered routes. The valleys are the paths of the water. As the snow melts, it flows down the valleys. So it's a very well-watered route. And as the Lord, my shepherd, he leads me beside the still water, the morning dew, there's going to be plenty of water, still water, on the slopes. But it's also, because it's the most well-watered route, it's the richest feed route. It's the greenest route. As Christians, in the valleys of our lives is where we find refreshment in God Himself. In the valleys of our lives, we can find refreshment in God's Word and in His works as we learn to depend upon Him for comfort and guidance. The valleys are not easy routes. The valleys aren't ways that are just simple and in our comfort zone. They're not. We're traversing a mountain. And so it takes effort. There is challenges along the way. But it's the gentlest, the best way that the shepherd knows for him to get us to the mountaintop. And so these valleys are difficult, challenging time in our lives, but they're the best route to take for us to get to the mountaintop. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. In the valleys of our lives, we can find refreshment in God's Word and in His works. That's one thing that I have been so blessed beyond measure through my challenging 3-month sabbatical. This time, that first month where I was in bed most of the time. That was a valley for me, that the Lord used His Word mightily to refresh my soul. He took me through a valley. But His Word was precious. And He encouraged me to embrace this trial, this valley, so as to not waste it and to allow it to be used for His glory as we move forward. God is good. He knows what is best. Through the nourishment of God's Word, our souls can be refreshed, knowing that God is in control and that He will never leave us. Notice that we go through the valleys. The valley is not the end. God, the shepherd, doesn't bring us to the valley and leave us. He wants to take us through that valley because of what is laying on the other side. The other side of the valley is the mountaintop. So consider how there is protection in His presence. Consider why we can have courage, because of there's being protection in His presence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Consider that He gives us courage, number one, in the shadows. God, our shepherd, gives us courage in the shadows. What do I mean by that? A shadow never killed anyone. Think about it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow never killed anyone. But a shadow of death is the fear of evil due to the outlook upon our circumstances. The shadow is a state of uncertainty and therefore causes fear. It tempts us to fear. As we give in, we fear. These shadows tend to be irrational fears that truly present no danger. Just as a truck passing by, casting its shadow upon us, does not hurt us. The shadow in the valley is not a danger to us. It's a temptation to fear, but doesn't force us to fear. What we need is to rely upon the presence of our shepherd in these valleys. Who is our shepherd? God. In the New Testament, the Gospels, who is our shepherd? Okay, John chapter 8 and verse 12. Do you turn there with me? Who is our shepherd in the valley of the shadow of death? The valley of darkness. Who is our shepherd? John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. What does it say? Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Who better to have with you, to be present with you in the valley of darkness than the light of the world? Isn't that amazing? You see how He is our provision? He's our protection? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the light of life. The good shepherd is the light in the valley of darkness. David then writes, I will fear no evil. Why? What do we fear most? We fear darkness, don't we? We fear darkness. But if we have the light of the world with us, He lights the way. There's nothing to fear. I will fear no evil. This word fear, it's morally revering something. When we fear something, we morally revere it. We hold it in preeminence. We give it great value. Think about that. We are told biblically, fear thou not. Don't fear man, but fear God, fear the Lord. If fearing is to morally revering and elevating and valuing something, there is something that we should fear, and there's other things we should not fear. I will fear no evil. I'm not going to elevate evil in a place of preeminence, that I'm going to bow to it. Because I'm going to fear God, I'm going to elevate Him and value Him and bow to Him. Is that helpful in understanding proper fear? Why we shouldn't fear evil? Why we shouldn't fear this world? Why we should fear God? Does that make sense? Hope that does. Don't give this evil a priority. Don't allow the possibility of evil to consume your thought process. Don't allow the evils that come our way to consume the light that is within you. During this time, again, let's go back to those valleys as the shepherd is leading his sheep. Picture it in your mind, if you will, for he's most near in these times. The shepherd is leading us through the valley, for he knows our thoughts. He knows that these valleys contain what these valleys contain, so he can easily cause us to fear. Keep in mind, our shepherd is leading us through these valleys because of the wealth of sustenance and the readily available vegetation and still water that is there. As sheep, we need to do this. See, as sheep, as we're going along, going up the mountain, what should you be doing? Keep your head down and keep listening. Keep your head down and keep listening. Why? Why? Keep your head down in the Word, the nourishment, that well-watered path, the still water, the green pasture, as you're walking, nourishing yourself with the Word of God. But also you're listening to my shepherd as the Word. I'm going to listen to my shepherd and follow him, and I'm going to keep my nose down in the grass where he's led me. Why? Why must we do that? Because as soon as I take my eyes up and I start looking around in the valley of the shadow of death, these are the places in which up on the slopes, in the trees, if you look closely, you can see those beady eyes of the predators. But remember, sheep are timid. But if the sheep keep their nose down, I will fear no evil. Because I know that I hear you, you are with me. See how that works? It's important for us to see that. Keep your nose in the Word. Keep listening to the Word, the voice of your shepherd. And you will fear no evil. You will not be tempted to fear evil because you'll be fearing your God. You'll be fearing your shepherd. The importance of knowing God can help us is knowing His capabilities and His mindset toward us. It's learning to rest in His absolute control of all things in our lives. David acknowledges his confidence of growing through the valleys, but he also acknowledges and finds great confidence in the fact that his shepherd is ever present. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. John 16:33, Jesus writing, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've won. Follow me. I will lead you in paths of righteousness. Follow me. I will be your provision. I will be your protection. I will be ever present with you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee." He not only gives us courage in the shadows, but number two, he gives us courage with his rod. He gives us courage with his rod. Verse 4, again we read these words, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Thy rod comforts me. I have courage. He gives us courage with his rod. Now what on earth does that mean? In the presence of our shepherd, we can find courage to take the next step because of the shepherd's rod. Philip Keller again writes these words. He says, "In the Middle East, each shepherd boy, from the time he first starts to tend his father's flock, takes special pride in the selection of a rod and staff exactly suited his own size and strength. He goes in the bush and selects a young sapling which is dug from the ground. This is carved and whittled down with great care and patience. The enlarged base of the sapling, where the trunk joins the roots, is shaped into a smooth, rounded head of hard wood. The sapling itself is shaped to exactly fit the owner's hand. After he completes it, the shepherd boy spends hours practicing with this club, the rod, learning how to throw it with amazing speed and accuracy. It becomes his main weapon of defense for both himself and his sheep. The shepherd is carrying his rod as he goes through the valley, as he leads us through the valley. So all those predators out there, the sheep know the shepherd has his rod for protection. That gives courage, doesn't it? The rod pictures forth the Word of God. It is designed to be used as an instrument of protection. As we study the Scriptures, we can be better prepared to learn how to put that rod into use as we put on the whole armor of God. As we learn to rest in the stabilizing truths of God's Word and anchor ourselves, Thou wilt keep him perfect peace whose mind is stayed, fixed upon Thee, because he trusts in Thee. As we rest in the Word of God, it gives us courage. We're putting into practice the rod of the Word. We're utilizing it. Consider Jesus in the wilderness as the devil tempted him. What was his defense? The Word of God. Jesus' defense was the Word of God. Over and over and over again. That is to be our defense as well. We can have courage in the presence of our Savior because of His presence, because of the rod of His Word. Consider also with me that He not only gives us courage in the shadows, He not only gives us courage with His rod, but He also gives us correction with His rod. Now, how is this something that gives us courage? Well, consider this. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." A rod and reproof, correction. The rod is used to correct. It teaches wisdom. The root of the word discipline is what? Disciple. The purpose of discipline is education. The purpose of discipline is education, and to be subordinate to authority, to bring oneself under the authority of another. Just as a rod can be used as a disciplinary tool for a child, so too the Word of God is used to discipline the reader. Notice that the rod and reproof are means of giving wisdom. They point out how to live wisely by avoiding foolish activity. They educate us on how we must live under the authority of God in obedience to Him. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him." Discipline. It's important. Loving discipline is biblical. It's vital. It helps to bring a child to drive their rebellious heart from them. I don't understand, for the life of me, how using the rod as you spank your child on their bottom, which God created it perfectly for that activity, I don't know how a swat here helps to drive rebellion from here. I don't get it, but God said it, and I see that it works. Loving discipline works that way. Loving discipline, loving use of the rod brings about God's ordained results. What do we see in the life of a shepherd and a sheep? If a shepherd saw a sheep wandering away on its own or approaching poisonous weeds or getting too close to the danger of one sort or another, that club, that rod would go whistling through the air to send the wayward animal scurrying back to the bunch. See, the rod wasn't just used as protection for keeping animals away, but it was also used as a corrective measure to bring the sheep back from something that was dangerous to it. In the Christian life, the rod is the Word of God, it's so important that we dig into it daily so that we are allowing it to be a corrective measure in our lives to help keep us in fellowship with the Father as we stay away from sin. Or when we do get into sin, it convicts us of sin and we get that right. We confess that sin and enjoy the forgiveness of God as we are brought back into fellowship with God. There's great courage when we're in fellowship with God. There's no courage when we're out of fellowship with God. See, when we run from God when we have a guilty conscience. We want to be around our Savior. We want to be around our Shepherd because there's that conviction. And so there's weakness and fear. But when we submit to the corrective measures of God through His Word and confess our sins, we are brought back into that fellowship with the Father. With our Shepherd. That gives us courage, strength, as we rely upon Him to help us instead of us trying to do our own way. See, there is courage in the correction of the rod. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, if verses 6 through 9, if we had time, we'd go through these verses. But what we see is that God is speaking to Joshua. And He's saying, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." He speaks in verses 6 through 8 about being diligent in the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, how vital the Word of God would be to the success of Joshua as he led the nation of Israel into the Promised Land. Being diligent in the Word of God. We can be strong and courageous in our obedience. We are strong and courageous because of who our God is, because we're being constantly reminded. We're being corrected where we need to be corrected. We're being encouraged in those truths of the promises of God. And as we keep that before us, we maintain fellowship with the Father. There's great courage as we step forward, each step of faith and life, as God leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's what we see here. Now we look at the second tool, and we'll close with this morning. He gives us comfort with His staff. He not only gives us courage in the shadows, He gives us courage with His rod, He gives us correction with His rod, but He also gives us comfort with His staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We can be comforted knowing that the Shepherd has His rod, right? It's both a tool of correcting me, but it's also a tool of protecting me. God's Word, it protects us from sin, doesn't it? But it also corrects us of sin. It should be something that we love dearly. And it should be something that we find great comfort in the Word of God. See how that is? Now the staff. Quickly consider with me the staff. The staff is the second tool of the Shepherd, whereas the rod conveys the idea of authority and power, discipline and protection. The staff conveys the idea of tenderness, guidance and rescue. The rod is a picture of the Word of God, while the staff is a picture of the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, they go hand in hand. Biblically, as we see in Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So there's the Word of God being filled with the Word. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We are to be filled with the Spirit. You take those two passages and you look forward, Colossians 3:16, moving forward into Colossians 4. You take Ephesians 5:18 and you move forward into Ephesians 6. Here's some homework. You start off with two passages, two verses. One says be filled with the Spirit. The other says be filled with the Word. But as you move forward in both those passages, they're parallel with each other. It's a beautiful thing. The reality is that when we're filled with the Word of God and filled with the Spirit of God, they're synonymous with each other. The rod and the staff go hand in hand. with the presence of God. As sheep, we can love both and should be led by both. Be led by the Word, be led by the Spirit. Love it. Awesome. So I would encourage you to consider those things as you look at being filled with the Word, filled with the Spirit. So, the rod is a picture of the Word, while the staff is a picture of the Spirit of God. Consider what Jesus has promised, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he gives comfort. The Spirit of God is a comforter. As the staff is used to draw the sheep together, it's used to guide the sheep, it's used to rescue the sheep. The staff tended to be have a curve to it. So if a sheep fell into a ravine, the shepherd could use it to hook the sheep and bring it back up. It was a tool of rescue. The shepherd would use his staff to lay it on a sheep to guide them through the paths of righteousness. If they were come to a fence and there was a gate in the fence, the shepherd would use it to pull. Hey, come on over this way. Over this way, come on. And he would lead them. He would lead them by his staff to get through his right path, the path of righteousness. He would also use it to, when he had the flock that was bedding down for the night, and they're all nice and close. If a little lamb got away from its mother, the shepherd would use his staff to gently guide the sheep, the little lamb, back to his mom. Oh, what a beautiful thing. The staff is an instrument of God, of the shepherd, to guide us, to comfort us. The shepherd wouldn't beat the sheep with his staff. He would guide the sheep with his staff. He would rescue the sheep with his staff. We need to learn how to take comfort with the rod and the staff of our shepherd. John 16:33, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. And he will show you all things to come. The Spirit of God is given by Christ to guide us through this life. The staff. What a blessing. What a blessing. The Holy Spirit tenderly guides us by reminding us of truth. Just as the staff is used to rescue sheep, so too the Holy Spirit rescues us from sin by convicting us. And then in confession, He forgives us. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, as we see in Ephesians 5:18, allowing God to guide us each moment of every day. So as we learn to be filled with the Spirit of God, we can find great comfort in His Word and in His Spirit. And let us daily commit ourselves to Him in obedience to God, allow Him the right of way in our lives. So let us learn to be led by the rod and the staff, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let us learn to be filled. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let us be filled with the Spirit of God. Let us be controlled by those two tools of the shepherd that helps to lead us through the valleys as we keep our nose in the Word, in the green pasture, and listening to the voice of our shepherd. Great picture, isn't it? Powerful picture of being led through the valley of the shadow of death. Quick question for us. Who do you fear? Explanation. Who do you morally revere? What or who do you elevate and you submit to in fear? It should be to God. We should fear the Lord. We should fear God. But often, we are fearing something else. Often, we are elevating something else and valuing something else, and we are fearing it. Like what? You could fear sickness. We fear the what-if monster. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if that happens? We are putting the what-if monster in a place of preeminence, and we are morally revering it, respecting it. And what are we doing? If we're placing the what if monster in a place of priority and we're bowing to him, what are we doing with God? We're bringing him down. When we're fearing something other than God, we're not fearing God. Fear God. Elevate him. Value him. Morally revere him. In summary, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will dwell with courage, because in his presence there is protection. As a sheep in the flock of the good shepherd, I will have courage, correction, and comfort. Praise the Lord for his word. Great application, isn't it? Let's close in prayer and we'll dig into the Lord's table here. Lord, thank you for this time. We are blessed to know you as our God. You are so good to us in so many ways. Lord, you are our shepherd. And we are your sheep. Lord, may we learn to fear you and you alone. May we learn to fear all that you are. To elevate you, to revere you, to respect you, to bow to you. Lord, may we learn to be led by your rod and your staff. May we learn to keep our nose down in the word and listening to the voice of our shepherd. May we learn to be filled with your spirit and filled with the word of God, so as to be led by him through the valley of the shadow of death. And therefore we can take great courage because of the presence of our shepherd. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.